Hello, Sanctuary Columbus Church. Happy Thanksgiving to everyone, to new people checking us out for the first time, as well as returning folks. Hey, can we lament together for just a little bit? How many of y'all had to change your Thanksgiving plans a week before Thanksgiving? Yes, I'm raising my hand. Maybe even just a few days. Our plans changed, right? My family was planning to go to Williamsburg, Virginia at a timeshare. My mom was going to come down from Alexandria, and then COVID. I mean, it's like the theme of 2020, right? Oh, man, I miss so much about this past Thanksgiving that is normally in place. Gathering around a table, around a bunch of good, heavy, falling asleep after the second or third plate kind of food. I'm talking about dressing. Yes, I miss my mama's dressing as much as I miss my mama. And no, I didn't say stuffing either. I don't know what food you miss, but I miss that dressing. There's so much about right now that's not normal. And the holidays for many people are hard days already, grieving the loss of a family member or a loved one, grieving the loss of a job, or grieving the loss of some distance between family members. And COVID is that very long season where we're experiencing that grief and that loss all together. Well, this season is not all about loss, although we experience that. This season, beginning the Sunday after Thanksgiving, leading up to Christmas Eve, is called Advent on the church calendar. It's actually a season of hope, of love, of joy, and of peace. Each week building up to that Christ candle that we light on Christmas Eve is a reminder that all is not lost in Christ Jesus. Now, I did not grow up practicing Advent as a family. It's a new practice for me, but one that I love. I do love the high liturgy of it, where we take each week and focus on one theme. I love getting a wreath and putting candles around that and decorating it and making it a centerpiece for our family, where we have an opportunity for weekly devotions and reading the scriptures of promise and prophecy about Jesus Christ, reading about the birth of Christ, and even reading about the return of Christ. That word Advent in the Latin means arrival or coming, and so it specifically focuses on Christ coming into the world, his first arrival, in fact. We're going to be in this sermon series, Home for Christmas. Why? Because that's where we are. We're home for Christmas. And Christmas is that season that we try to do things to drum up the joy and the hope and the peace and the love, right? We get a nice newly decorated background like my wife has done right here. Any of you already done your decorations at home? Some people doing them early this year because we know we want that joy. I'm not waiting until after Thanksgiving to get my tree. I'm putting up my tree and the train around the tree and the lights and all the trimmings and everything else early. Christmas becomes about decorations, doesn't it? Sometimes Christmas comes becomes about shopping. It becomes about fighting your way through the aisles or maybe the first one online to get that special gift for someone that you love. About family and about travel. And what we're reminded in this season is that a lot of that stuff is just being stripped away right now. And so Christmas is particularly being practiced at home. And I can't think of a better place actually to practice Christmas. You know, some folks are focused on keeping Christ in the name Christmas. I'm more concerned about keeping Christmas in us or keeping Christ in us. It's not about the name that's important. It's about the place where that name represents the home that Christ wants to make inside each and every one of us. What good would it be to keep Christ in Christmas but not have Christ in our homes? So each of these weeks leading up to Christmas Eve, we are going to be sharing messages about the Advent season that particularly focus on the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. Because we can easily get distracted from the central importance of this season. We can easily let the cares of life draw us away from the centrality that is found in Christ Jesus, the hope in Christ Jesus, the love and the peace and the joy that comes in Christ Jesus. One person said that Advent is concerned with the connection between our memories and hope. Advent is the intention to awaken the most profound emotional memories within us, namely the memory of God who became a child. The purpose of this memory is to be healing for our bodies and hope for our souls. The purpose of the church's year is to continuously rehearse this great history of the memory, awakening our hearts to discern the star of hope and its beautiful task to awaken in us a goodness that opens the door of hope for others. We as followers of Jesus are called to remember this season, not just for ourselves, but for those who don't have hope, who are searching for love, who are questioning where peace is found and seem to be depleted of joy. So in Matthew chapter 1, I'm actually going to give you one verse today. One verse in which the whole gospel is found, Brother Devin. Matthew chapter 1, it says this: the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you need a title for today's sermon, if you're taking notes, the title for today's sermon is this: what's hanging on the family tree? What's hanging on the family tree? I'm not going to read the 16 verses that follow chapter 1, verse 1, but I'm going to tell you about them. They outline the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The genealogy of Jesus Christ that's connected to Abraham. The genealogy of Jesus Christ that's connected to King David. The genealogy of Jesus Christ that's connected to the mystery of the gospel. And what Matthew is, if I can teach for just a little bit, Matthew outlines this genealogy of Jesus Christ, particularly because his audience is a Jewish audience. And for Jews, it was particularly important to understand where people came from. Read the book of Genesis, and you'll understand how important genealogy is. Read the book of Numbers, and you'll read name after name where no space is left, you know, blank, because the names are so important. Read the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles, and you will see the importance of listing one generation after the next. Can I teach a little bit more, Brother Aaron? If I was teaching a little bit more, the New Testament begins with 4 Gospels, Matthew being the first. Matthew wrote specifically to address the Jewish audience who claimed that their authority came from their nationalism. Mark wrote for a Roman audience who claimed that their authority came through power and control. Luke wrote for a Greek audience who claimed that their authority came through knowledge and through philosophy. John, the Gospel of John, was written for the church to understand that their authority comes through relationship. And so each of these authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, write a gospel, which means the good news of Jesus Christ. And from Matthew, writing to a Jewish audience, he understood that in order to convince them the truth and the validity of who Jesus was, he had to give them a genealogy that they could not deny. He knew that establishing this family tree tracked all the way back to King David and all the way back to Abraham would establish a credibility for Jesus Christ that was undeniable, because genealogy matters. And so for 42 generations or so, Brother Matthew does this specifically in 3 sections. The first section is from Abraham to David, 14 generations. The next section is from David to the Babylonian return of the Jews to Jerusalem. That's another 14 generations. And then the last is from that Babylonian return all the way up to Jesus Christ. That's another 14 generations. And theologians and scholars say that the number 14 is significant because it hinges on the person of David, whose name in the Hebrew represents that numerical number of 14. It's this divine number of authority And so when Matthew writes of these generations in these three sections, he wants them to understand that you are dealing with somebody who is divine. Yes, if you look back over our past, there are some ways in which our hope was built and then it came crashing down. Ways in which we were on top and seemed to be victorious, but then that victory was stripped away. Where we questioned whether or not we would survive. And what Matthew wants his readers to know is that all of your searching is complete and found in the person of Jesus. And it makes me scratch my head, if I'm quite honest with you. How in the world did Matthew get all of this genealogical information? And then using my Christian imagination, I just see Jesus sitting around a dinner table with all of his friends, or maybe out on a walk, on a stroll, as they're traveling from one town to the next. And Jesus says, let me tell you about my family. Somebody got real smart. Maybe it was Peter or maybe it was Aaron. And they said, hey, can there be any good thing that really comes from Nazareth, Jesus? And Jesus began to tell him, well, not only am I from Nazareth, my lineage includes a king and a king's king. My lineage includes the first man who believed in one God above all other gods. Let me tell you about his genealogy. So if we were asking Jesus, or rather asking Matthew, what's hanging on the family tree? The first thing Matthew, I believe, would say is that God's promise fulfilled is hanging on Jesus's family tree. Matthew begins with Abraham and Father Abraham, as somebody, you know, called him. Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, right? Abraham was that person who left his profession, who left his family, who left his land and his community because he was called by God to establish a new nation. And in Genesis chapter 12, God gives Abraham a promise at that time that many nations would come from him. And because of his obedience, he would bless him and many nations would be blessed through him. God even reaffirmed that promise to Abraham. When Abraham went to prepare his own and only son, Isaac, the one who came after Sarah was way old in age, the only son who was known to be the one with promise, when Isaac walked that son up a mountain to sacrifice him for what he believed would be the ultimate obedience to God, God said, wait a minute, now I know that you truly, truly trust me, and above me there is no other. He reaffirmed his promise to Abraham that from him would come a seed who would bless many nations, and he gave that promise to Isaac, he gave that promise to Jacob, and from one generation to the next, we find these words that God is a keeper of his promises. That from one generation to the next, that God is a keeper of his promises. And Joshua even testified of this in his book, chapter 21, verse 45, when he says, not one of the good promises which the Lord made to the house of Israel failed. Not one. Tell your neighbor, not one of God's promises will fail. God's promises are hanging on the family tree. It's hanging on the family tree of Jesus, and it's hanging on the family tree of those who put their trust in Jesus as well. That his promise is that he would never leave us nor forsake us. That his promise is that he would never turn away from us. That his promise is that he would provide for us and protect us and forgive us when we have committed wrongdoing. In fact, God's promises are not based on my ability to keep my word, but completely based on God's ability to keep God's word. The promises of God are not built on what I do, but it's built on what God has already done. And what God has promised is for those who put their trust in him. Oh, he'll never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. Somebody ought to be shouting right there. Not only is God's promises fulfilled hanging on the family tree of Jesus, in the next section of the genealogy, we find God's kingdom rules forever. Matthew outlines that on Jesus's family tree, that it began with Abraham and it continued all the way to King David. But then it continued from King David all the way until the time that the children of Israel were taken away into Babylon and returned from their captivity. They would know. Each person who read Matthew's gospel, particularly Jewish people, would know the significance of King David. King David was the beloved king of God. He was the greatest king that Israel had ever known. He was called the apple of God's eye and worthy of that title. This is the guy who wrote most of the Psalms, the songs about God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God's care, God's refuge, God's protection. And he passed these songs along to the children of Israel, and they sang those songs in their moments of high hopes as well as in their low moments of despair. These were the words of King David offered to the nation of Israel, and they would long for a king who would come like David, who would rescue them from their oppressors and defeat their enemies and have a throne that would not ever end. King David had a prophet by the name of Nathan who told him these words in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I, God, will set up a seed after you who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If you know Israel's history and the history of the Hebrews, you know that the son who became the successor of King David was a man by the name of Solomon. But Nathan wasn't prophesying about Solomon. He was prophesying about King Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament, and even in that period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, Israel longed for a Messiah, an anointed one, a king who would rescue them, who would deliver them, one who would have a kingdom that will not end, a warrior king just like David. But not just a warrior king like David, a wise king like Solomon, one who built a kingdom so vast and great that nations came from all over the world to witness its splendor. Matthew here, connecting Jesus to the kingdom of David, is to say that there is a king. There is a warrior king who's coming to save you, but this warrior king is also going to be a suffering servant. This king is not going to come with a sword. This king is not going to come with a shield. This king is not going to come, you know, to fight some physical battle. This king is coming to fight a spiritual battle, one that would be one for all generations to come. And Israel would have trouble reconciling how a warrior king and a suffering servant could be one in the same. How is it that Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 9 be about a warrior king coming to rescue us and lead us into ultimate victory also be the same person in Isaiah 53 who was beaten and bruised and rejected by men, and we did not even recognize him for who he was? Matthew wants us to understand when we read the rest of the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus takes on this posture of a humble king, a king who would lay down his own life so that some would receive an eternal life. Everyone who would believe, you wouldn't have to come through the lineage of David. You wouldn't have to be a part of the nation of Israel. You wouldn't have to come with any power or authority in your hand. All you had to simply do was come with an open hand and an open heart to invite Jesus Christ into your life and say, Lord, I make you my Lord. That's how the kingdom of God is established, through the testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord over death and Lord over sin and Lord over addiction and Lord over trouble and Lord over our families. Matthew wanted his readers to know that hanging on the tree was a promise fulfilled, but also hanging on a tree was a kingdom that would rule forever. But lastly, in this last part of the genealogy from Babylon to Jesus Christ, Matthew wanted his readers to know that hanging on the tree is God's salvation that is for everyone. When you look at this genealogy, it's quite interesting, because included in the genealogy are five women. That's quite significant, because in an ancient Near Eastern culture, when you mention genealogy or you mention family tree or family stories, you don't include women. The promise isn't given through a woman. The promise is given through the inheritance of a man from one generation to the next. And it wasn't because their names are included in the story because there was no man. It must mean that as Jesus was telling Matthew about his family tree, he wanted there specifically to be included these five women for the courage and the gift they bring to the entire family tree, and to remind us of their stories of salvation for the nation of Israel. You see, anytime you read commentaries on this section of scripture and they talk about these five women, they tend to mention these women, with the exception of Mary, the mother of Jesus, of being women of ill repute, prostitutes, incestuous, and adulterers. The names Tamar and Ruth and Rahab and Bathsheba and Mary are names that otherwise would have been left out of the scroll of the family tree. But Jesus wanted them there for a reason, and not so we would look at them with some kind of disdain and then our final conclusion be, well, God must have been merciful to these women. That would be to ignore the other generations that are quite present in the text. Men who don't deserve there any more than the women deserve to be there. But let me tell you by the why the women are there in the first place. Tamar was a woman who was widowed twice. Her father-in-law, Judah, believed that she was cursed, and because of that cursing would not give her his third son. And so he rejected her. And by doing so, he rejected the law as well. Well, Tamar would not continue on in her life without protection, without the gift of a child. And so she tricked Judah into believing that she was a prostitute and slept with him, and then thereby gave birth to twins. When Judah wanted to put her away because he didn't recognize who he had slept with, and later on, a few months later, she's showing, she gives him something that only he could remember that night by, and says, oh, whoever had these possessions is the father. And Judah couldn't deny himself of that fact, that he was the father of those children. It was because of Tamar's swindling that the lineage continued on from one generation to the next, even though Judah lacked the faith in trusting God to give Tamar his third son. Well, let's talk about Rahab. Rahab in your Bibles probably translates her as a prostitute. Other translations suggest that she wasn't a prostitute, but she was an innkeeper who ran a brothel. Okay, so maybe it's not that much better. Prostitute or the one who ran the brothel of prostitutes. But the fact of the matter is, Rahab hid Israel spies, Hebrew spies who were out on a mission and who were being hunted down by the enemy. She protected them. And by her faith, her name is mentioned even in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 as one who was a woman of faith. And because of her faith, God passed on a blessing to her and saved her. And she became the wife of a Hebrew. And through her came a child that would continue a lineage from one generation to the next. Let's talk about Bathsheba. Before we get to Bathsheba, let's talk about Ruth. Ruth was a Gentile who stayed connected to Naomi, her mother-in-law, even when she was young enough to continue marrying and to bear children. She said, even though she was childless, she said, no, Naomi, I'm going to stick with you. And God blessed her for that faithfulness. She became a follower of Yahweh, of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And because of that relationship, Boaz found her and got with her, and the lineage continued that eventually brought forth King David. And Bathsheba is mentioned in this story as well. Some people will say, well, Bathsheba shouldn't have been, you know, on top of the roof bathing naked. But they ignore the fact that everybody was outside bathing naked. There wasn't no indoor plumbing. You know, they weren't in bathtubs indoors. The real question is, why wasn't David out on the battlefield where he was supposed to be? Why was he spying on another woman? And why did he go to such great lengths, such as murder, to cover up his sin and the sin of taking a woman who was not his own? But through the strength of Bathsheba to suffer the loss of her husband, through the strength of Bathsheba to suffer the loss of her firstborn child through King David, through the strength of Bathsheba to raise a son, Solomon, in a kingdom that was not even her own, through her strength, the lineage continued. And God blessed a generation that came later. And we can't leave out Mary, the young teenage virgin who was betrothed or engaged to Joseph, who received the Holy Spirit to give birth to the Christ child, who cherished all of those images in her heart. And I gotta believe she sat down Jesus and told him about his family tree from one generation to the next and would remind him, Jesus, your name means salvation. And the Messiah that we've been dreaming about, the warrior king we've been thinking about, the promise that was made from one generation, Jesus, you will be the one to save the whole world from their sins. But not just the Hebrews, to anyone who will believe, anyone who will open up their heart, open up their minds, open up their life to receive the goodness that comes from Jesus Christ. I wish the commentaries that I read told us about how each of these five women put their trust in God, even when it looked like all of the circumstances suggested otherwise. I wish these commentaries would have said that even though these women who maybe perhaps shouldn't have even been there found their way into the lineage of Jesus Christ because they put their trust in God. And by putting their trust in God, God saved the generation, one generation after the next, after the next, after the next, making a way for Jesus Christ to come and save a generation after a generation after a generation. I wish the commentaries would have said every single one of the names mentioned in Matthew's family tree didn't deserve to be there. But by the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God, they found themselves in a family tree they didn't deserve to be in the first place. Come on, somebody. As I was writing down in my Bible and reading this over and over again, I just kept writing grace and mercy after each name. And it don't even look like you can see the names anymore. All you see in the family tree of Jesus Christ is grace and mercy. Somebody ought to be testifying right now. When we look at your family tree and all of the people that's on your family tree, we ought to be able to still see God's grace and God's mercy. Something that you didn't earn, something that you didn't fight for, something that you didn't intellectually assume or receive, but only by the grace and the goodness and the mercy of God in the person of Christ Jesus were you able to receive it. I know that sounds good to me. It ought to sound good to you as well. Listen, brothers and sisters, God's salvation isn't reserved for perfect people. God's salvation isn't earned by being born into the right family. God's salvation isn't won over by strength or by force. God's salvation isn't won over because you're smart enough or you're dumb enough. God's salvation is won by the grace and the mercy of God to all who will believe and will open their home to receive this love that comes from Jesus Christ. What's hanging on the family tree of Jesus is God's promises that are fulfilled, God's kingdom that rules forever, and the name of Jesus that is salvation for all who will believe. And here's the main idea. I saved it to the very end. Your past, brothers and sisters, is covered by grace. Your present is a gift of mercy, and your future is a guarantee held securely by the Holy Spirit. Your past is covered by grace. Your present is a gift of mercy, and your future is a guarantee by the Holy Spirit. That's what's in your family tree. Last month was Pastor's Appreciation Month, and I thank you so much for the gifts that y'all gave. And my wife said, "Honey, what are you gonna do? What are you gonna get? You're gonna get a tattoo? You know, what are you gonna do? You know." I knew instantly what I was going to get. It wasn't going to be a tattoo. It was Ancestry.com, a family tree. And so I did. I purchased Ancestry.com. I got 23andMe for Shala so that we could look back at our families and trace our family's health history. We can look back at the birthplaces and the marriages, as well as the divorces, the deaths, and the moving here and there, to put together one big family story that we get to pass on to our children. What's evident in our family trees is that we didn't choose the family that we were born into, but we learned to show some gratitude because of what God has done. If you've heard me talk about my family before, you know on my mother's side, there are 16 children, one mama and daddy, that's right. On my daddy's side, it's just him and his brother. My uncle Richard is still living in Toledo, Ohio, my birthplace. And when I look at my family tree, I just admire the goodness of God from one generation to the next. But I got to be honest with you, there's also some sadness. Because without Ancestry.com, I'm only able to go back but so far, maybe three or four generations at best. Because of slavery in America, my African American family isn't able to go back very far. We know we eventually came from Africa, but Africa's a big continent. Like, which country in Africa? Is it West Africa? Is it Ghana? Is it in the Far East? In Kenya? Is it down south? You know, where? We're hoping Ancestry.com and 23andMe can give us some clues, some hints as to where our family dynamic comes from. Oh, it's good for us to understand where we come from. It's good to understand physically what's been passed on from one generation to the next, because nevertheless, I may not be able to travel back that far. What I am able to see is the grace and the mercy that's been passed on to me. One of the stories that I found, not from Ancestry.com or 23andMe, but was in an actual conversation with one of my aunts about my grandfather, Richard Campbell, on my mother's side. Richard Campbell was a preacher, like me, but didn't become a preacher until much later in his life. In fact, he became a preacher after denying his call, not once, not twice, but three times. He denied God's call on his life. One of those times he denied Christ's call on his life when his wife was pregnant with, I can't even remember what number child it was, but here was the deal he made with God. God, if there are twins in that belly that come out into the world, I will follow you into the ministry. Wouldn't you know it? Twins came out of that womb. Martha and Mary Campbell were born into this world. And my granddaddy, Richard Campbell, said, Lord, I ain't ready yet. What I began to hear in the story from my aunt who told me about my granddaddy, one is an appreciation that this ministry has been passed on from one generation to the next, not only from my mother's side, but from my father's side as well. That my calling into ministry is an affirmation, not just of my Christian community among my new family in Christ, but also in my family's family, my heart family, my blood family passed along to me. But I also understand that what's been passed along to me, particularly me, maybe not my sister, who's also a preacher, is this reluctance to the call of God. This reluctance to say, God, are you sure you got the right person? God, are you sure you picked the right one? I'm not enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not this enough. I've not been here or there enough. And what my grandfather's story and testimony reminds me of what we see actually in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1 is that none of us deserves the call of God. That none of us in and of ourselves is enough, but because of Jesus Christ, we are made more than enough. All we have to do is what those five women in the genealogy did and what multiple people throughout the genealogy did is put our trust in Jesus Christ and what we pass on from one generation to the next, family, father, mother, pass this on to your children, is that because of the faith of God towards you, you pass on a faith towards them that they can trust God just as well. The mystery of God's family tree is evident in the person of Jesus Christ, that he came to save the world by becoming human himself and choosing humans through whom he would save the world. That none of us, as Paul says, have earned this relationship with God, because all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We all need Jesus Christ. We all need to understand that we can be reborn in this family of God simply by putting our trust and our hope in Jesus. And Advent reminds us that we ought to keep this memory alive so that our hope in Christ would stay alive as well. Advent is the season when we share our family tree and our family stories, the physical ones as well as the spiritual one. Advent is the season where we're reminded of God's grace and mercy over each name as it passes from one generation to the next. Advent is the season that reminds us that God fulfills his promise to the world that we will be saved by the Son of God, the Son of David, and the Son of Abraham. So let me give you some action steps today. In this season of home for Christmas, number one, start putting together your family tree. Like for real, get out a pen and a paper and or maybe find an app. Go to Ancestry.com or 23andMe. Start building your family tree. See the faces that start to pop up and the stories that start to be woven together. Number two, ask yourself, is there anyone on the tree that I should contact about my family? Maybe there's an aunt or a cousin, an uncle, or a friend of the family that just happens to show up somewhere in the family tree. And as you ask them, as you talk to them, ask them about stories of faith, conversions to Christianity, a history of how God provided and protected from one generation to the next. Number three, share your family tree, the physical one and the spiritual one. Parents, maybe that means sharing this with your children. Children, maybe this means sharing it with your parents. Family members, maybe this means sharing it with a distant relative or even just a neighbor across the street as you testify of the goodness of God when you talk about your family. Number four, give thanks to God for the grace and the mercy in you and in your family. Let's be honest. There's probably some people you would rather leave off the family tree, right? There's some stories you would probably rather not tell. But for the grace of God, you are who you are. And here in the present, you receive it as a gift of mercy, God's mercy towards you, to keep you, to protect you, to provide for you, to hold you in those moments when you thought yourself, God, am I enough? God, I'm not deserving. So that you would be reminded that you're not. But because of the goodness, the grace, and the mercy of Jesus Christ, we get to receive it. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, you might be looking at your own family tree and saying, yeah, you got to see my family. I can't find any grace and any mercy. Well, perhaps, brother and sister, it begins with you today. Perhaps it begins with you today by being like one of those five women or one of the multiple people in the genealogy mentioned in Matthew who trusted God with their lives, who trusted God with the decision to hold on to God, ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ. If you're somebody who's walked away from God, maybe this is your return today in this Advent season when everything else is being stripped away. You weren't able to go home. You weren't able to be with friends. You weren't able to buy all the stuff and even do the Black Friday the way you wanted to do it, just so God could get your attention to say, come on back home. Open up your heart, open up your mind, open up your life back to me so you can see that grace and mercy has been keeping you even when you thought you were furthest away. And maybe just for those who need a reminder, a refresher about the hope that comes, the promises that are fulfilled, the kingdom that never ends, the salvation that is for everyone, that we would embrace this season and all of its gifts, the ultimate being in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. The people said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts as the beloved children of God. Let us pray. Heavenly, most gracious Father, Son, Spirit, we thank you for this season of Advent to be reminded of the hope that comes in the person that covers our past, that is a gift to us in the present and ultimately guarantees our relationship for all eternity in Christ Jesus. For those putting their hope and trust in Jesus this first time, God, we pray for them that they not be alone and they not know that they have a new family who is joining together with them in the Spirit. For those who are far and are coming back home, God, you receive them with open arms, with loving open arms to say that their home can be with you as your home is with them. And for those, God, who are waiting to tell the story, let's tell the story, Lord God, that is full of grace, full of mercy, of Jesus Christ who saved us and is coming back again. It's in your name we do pray. Amen.